Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Well, hello, hello. All right. How many think it's sprinkling outside? And how many think it's raining outside? All right. Yeah, we can poke each other's heart here in a minute. But my name is Pastor Jim. I'm so glad to be with you on this rainy, cold night. I think today it might snow. All right, so it's been 20 years since it snowed in Bakersfield, so it might happen tonight. How many think it might snow tonight in Bakersfield? Yeah? All right, few of us. We want to say hello to the Northwest campus that are watching all the way on Coffee Road tonight. We say hello to you guys and anybody that is watching online. We are so glad to have you. It is Wednesday night and it's time to get in God's Word. And, I've been doing this the last couple times I've been with you on a Wednesday night. We are in a book study from the book of James in our Thousand Oaks campus. And so I want to bring that Bible study to you guys, and tonight we're talking about relationships, because here's the truth: nothing will paralyze you in moving forward in your faith than tensions in your relationships. Some of you came tonight with some tension in your relationships. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your family, maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor situation. We want to talk about that tonight because the book of James addresses this. Now, I know about sibling tension, not just because I grew up in a home with two other brothers and three sisters, and I've told you stories before about our upbringing, but I have three kids of my own. And as a parent, one of the things that just really gets under your skin is when your kids don't get along together. How many parents are with me on that? It just bothers Tara and I so much when we see our kids not getting along. Now, the good news is for our kids, they pretty much get along really well. Now that they're all adults and it's nice that we get to get along and we get to have fun together. But when they were growing up, when our kids were really young, they had some issues, just like a lot of our kids have issues with each other. And I'll never forget this time that we were driving somewhere, and Kenzie, I think, was about 2, and Kylie was 4, and Kylie had a tendency to pick on her little sister, and so we were kind of accustomed to that. And so as we were driving this one particular day, Kenzie starts sobbing in the back seat, and so my wife asked her, "Kenzie, what's wrong?" She said, "Kylie bit me," and I was just so irritated. Because we look back and sure enough, Mackenzie has teeth marks on her arm. And so somehow, Kylie, in our mind, reached over, grabbed her sister's arm and bit her. And we're like, man, you know, that is not appropriate for whatever age you're at, let alone 4. You should know better. You should not be biting your sisters. So we started into Kylie, "Wait till we get home," right? I was doing the dad talk and she's crying, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." I go, "Sure you didn't do it. Look at her teeth marks." And Kenzie's crying and now Kylie's crying. And we get home and I'm about ready to go discipline Kylie. And as we're unloading them from the car, Mackenzie has this grin on her face. And I said, "Kenzie, why are you smiling?" She said, "I bit myself." Kylie really didn't do that. I go, "You were going to let your sister get in trouble for something she didn't do." And I said, "Now you're in trouble." But that day, Kylie felt so exonerated. But I just was thinking about that story because, you know, it is a bad situation when you have issues going on in your relationship, when somebody pokes your heart, when somebody bites your arm, it doesn't feel good. And what James is telling us in this letter that he writes to the early church is that when you have tension in your relationships, It can majorly sabotage your own spiritual development. See, when you get saved, when Jesus comes into your heart and he begins living there, he's not just going to leave you in the state that you're in. He is going to develop you so that you can become more and more like him. So when you get saved, yes, Jesus loves you the way you are. But let me tell you something. God refuses to leave you in that condition. He's going to develop you. And it says in another letter that Paul writes to one of the churches, he says, hey, God is going to change you from glory to glory. That means that there is a glory that is waiting for your spiritual development that is going to propel you to be more like Jesus than you are right now. That God is moving you from one glory to the next glory. And so James is writing this letter to the early church saying, I want to address some things in your life so that you can move from the glory that you're in now to the next glory that God has waiting for you. Because as you move up the glory ladder, the closer you get to Jesus and the more you will fulfill the destiny of why God put you on this earth to begin with. And so this is important for us to understand what James is telling us here. So if you're dealing with some relationship tension, I believe James is going to give us some, insight in order to show you how you can have more peace in your relationship and how you can treat people the way God would want you to treat them so that you can move to the next glory in your life. Let me pray this. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I pray as we read James tonight, God, you would open our eyes to see what you want to do with us and open our ears to hear what you want to say to us so that we can move forward with our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, I want to talk about the two things that James is going to bring up. He's going to bring up favoritism and he's going to bring up criticism. Now, let me tell you what favoritism is before we even read James chapter 2. Favoritism is when you have a preference of one group over another group. You have a preference for one group over another group. That's favoritism. And what James is going to tell us here in James chapter 2, that if you want to be that fully developed man or woman of God, then you have to get rid of any favoritism that you have in your life. So let's start there in James chapter 2. It says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man and dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So what he's saying is that in the early church, there were people that were coming in that had what appeared to be a lot of money. They were affluent people versus other people that were coming into the church that didn't have anything. And the early church people were looking at these people that looked affluent and said, hey, that would be beneficial to have that person in my life, so I'm going to treat them well versus ignoring the other people that didn't look like they had any money. Now, here's what you and I need to understand, that favoritism is a lot more than just your economic status. I mean, there could be favoritism towards education. There could be favoritism towards how, hobbies that you have. There could be favoritism still for your color of skin. And see, racism isn't just white against black. Racism is any color against any other color. When you prefer one color over another color, what James would say is that's favoritism. And that has no place in your Christianity. That has no place as a follower of Jesus. That we are to accept one another in the same way that Jesus has accepted us, and that is without condition. Let me give you that scripture that he tells us this in Romans. He says this, therefore accept each other in the same way that Christ accepted you. He did this to bring glory to God. What that is telling us is that Jesus didn't take into account the color of your skin, the financial status of your bank account, or any of your education or anything that you have done or haven't done. He didn't consider any of that when he accepted you. And he treated you with love. And what we can learn from what James is telling us and then what Paul is telling us here is that we have to be very careful in how we're treating people. Because here's what the human condition kind of defaults us into. We get attracted to people that are like us. And if you're not careful, you're going to come into a room, you're going to find somebody that looks like you, maybe that dresses like you, and it's going to be just more comfortable for you to go into that circle. My friends, that's still favoritism. When you are living in that comfortable spot, that's still showing favoritism. In other words, there are people that don't look anything like you, that don't have any background that is like your background, that because you belong to the church, because you belong to Jesus, Jesus comes in all different shapes, sizes, colors, and experiences. He wants to intentionally put you and connect you with somebody that's completely different than you are so that we can reflect the glory of God in getting along together. I mean, there's nothing better to me than to walk in as a pastor of the church and see all kinds of diversity from all different kinds of walks of life, from all kinds of different experiences. And here we are together as like one happy family. That is awesome. And that's the way the church should be. That's the way the church ought to be. But we have to fight against this. In other words, let me give you a story about an experience I had in Vegas. We have a church in Vegas, a lot of you guys know that, and it's an urban church. It's in a very poor area of Las Vegas. It's not too far from the Strip. And when we moved to this location, we were dealing with a group of people we really weren't accustomed to dealing with as far as like people that lived right by the church. There was a lot of homeless people, a lot of drug addiction by the church. And there was one guy that started coming almost immediately after we started meeting at this new location. His name was Homeless Mark. Now, we called him Homeless Mark because he identified himself as Homeless Mark. Now, just getting to stand next to Homeless Mark, you would quickly figure out that he was more than likely homeless just because he did not smell like the rest of everybody else. And he was dirty, and he was addicted to crack, and he had a problem with it. And he was not shy about letting us know that he was addicted to crack. He would come in, he would have some very colorful conversations with our greeting team. But you know what? I'm so proud of this church because we loved Homeless Mark. We hugged Homeless Mark. We ushered him to the second row, in the church, just because, you know, the first row was kind of almost like nobody ever sat in I call the first row the splash zone because that's where I get really preaching and man, stuff comes out of my mouth. And, you know, so you front row people just know there's a little bit of distance from us versus Vegas. So he sat in the second row. And we loved on him. And it was a beautiful relationship. And I loved that our church loved Homeless Mark. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I taught the Vegas church this a lot. I said, now Homeless Mark comes in. Are we going to treat Homeless Mark the same way that we would treat a celebrity that came into our church? Let's say if Tom Cruise came to Valley Bible tonight. And let's say Homeless Mark jumped on a bus and he made it to Bakersfield tonight, and they both walked in the door at the same time. Now, what James is saying here is favoritism should not exist in the church, so that whether it's Tom Cruise or Homeless Mark coming in the door, they're going to be loved on equally by the church at large. That's the idea that he's talking about here. So when you start moving into favoritism, what you're doing is you're isolating a whole group of people away from your life. You're kind of indirectly not accepting a whole group of people that God could be strategically placing them in your life. My challenge to you tonight is to check your heart. is to see if there's any favoritism in there, because if there is, it could be locking you up and sabotaging your own personal development in your faith. So that you can pray and say, God, I don't want any personal favoritism here. I want to be able to accept everybody in the same way that you've accepted me, regardless of who they are or how much money or how much money they don't have or what education or what how they dress or whatever. God, I want to accept them. So favoritism is the first thing. The second thing is criticism. Now, he addresses this in the following chapter, in chapter 4. Remember, this is a letter, so we've divided it up in chapters and verses. But when the church is reading this from James, it's a letter. So this is like a different paragraph. And he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, it's interesting, right before he writes these couple sentences, he's talking about being prideful and arrogant. There's something that can creep into the church that we got to be careful of, and that's criticism. When you start speaking negatively of another person that you know. Another word that we use often is slander. You could put gossip in this category. And now that we have social media, it's that much easier to speak evil of one another. We don't need to just do it, you know, when we're in front of each other. Matter of fact, it's a lot easier to do sometimes on social media because we don't see a person behind that tweet, or we don't see a person behind that post. But if you really want to grow, if you really want to move forward in your faith, then you have to remove this criticism out of your life. Now, I've met people that have a critical spirit. Have you met somebody with a critical spirit that no matter what you do or what you say, they just always find something negative against your life? And a lot of times these critical people, they never tell you this, but they'll tell somebody that knows you this and almost try to sabotage or poison your relationship with that person. It's a critical spirit. And I believe the devil is fueling a lot of this because he runs three primary plays against your life. And one of them is depression or discouragement, right? The other one is discontentment. But I believe a big one is division. I'd say another one is distraction. So I'll say four. But some of you, you've been hit with division this week. Because if the devil can get in there and start dividing us in our relationships, not only are you isolating a person that could be helpful for your life, when you have somebody in your life that has poked your heart, it just paralyzes you. Especially if it's in your marriage, you can't think of anything else other than that. Like, you are so distracted by the division, you can't think of doing any ministry because this relationship issue has got you so sideways. Have you ever been there? And this is an important thing to talk about because a critical spirit is there to divide you from other people that God has placed in your life that are there to help you, but the devil wants to get in there with criticism and use that same relationship to actually hurt you. And we have to be careful of not fueling that critical spirit by passing on information that we don't even know is true or not. Can I tell you something to maybe prevent some unnecessary drama from developing your relationships? If somebody is in your life trying to download somebody else's life to you, and it's negative in nature, and in other words, they're telling you this to try to maybe tear down that person. And don't hide behind the Christian thing like, hey, pray for so-and-so. Let me tell you what. You know, we got to stop doing that as Christians. Like, we need to pray. You know, you still have a critical spirit, but you're trying to wipe it away by saying we need to pray for them. That's a foul. You can't do that. So when you have somebody that starts downloading something negative about something else, what you're doing is you're obligating yourself to now go to that other person and get the rest of the story. Because I will tell you this, if I'm not the first one to tell you this, there's always two sides to a story. And if somebody is downloading their half, you are obligating yourself to get the other half of the story. Media should have taught you this in the last month. There were two major stories that erupted. Everyone was going to judgment. How dare they do that? How, I can't believe this. And all of a sudden, a day goes by and the real truth comes out. And everybody that tweeted something, everybody that posted something was grossly embarrassed. Why? Because they took off and they ran to judgment on something that wasn't even true. You are obligating yourself when somebody is being critical of another person to download that person's view of it. Because I'm telling you right now that the truth is somewhere in the middle. And you will be deceived if you're just listening to one side. So if somebody starts to, you know, upload their story to you and say, whoa, 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 I don't want to hear any more of this because you are obligating me to now get the other side of the story and I'm just too busy. I don't need more drama. Save the drama for the mama. I don't need to hear this. Let's just, let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up. We don't have all this time to be negative to each other because all we're doing is we're fueling the devil in his ability to divide us. And when we divide, we are not going to be able to be everything that God wants us to be because we're better together, church. Once you touch your neighbor and say, I'm better because you're in my life. Just touch your neighbor and tell him that, all right? Say, but I don't know them. Well, get to know them. But I like both of these principles, and I'm going somewhere with this. Both of these principles are talking about the law. And this is written to a primarily Jewish audience, all right? The early church. And they were big about the law. But what James is saying is there's a lot of laws to abide by in Judaism. But Jesus summed up all of the laws that have ever been talked about, written about, preached about, and he sums it all up. We talked about it before in this pulpit in another message that I did, but I'm going to review it from another passage that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 10. And what James does is he identifies what this one law is. In other words, if you were to take all of the traditions, all of the laws that the Jews followed and summarize it into one, James would call it the royal law. In other words, it is the king law. It is the ruling law. In other words, this law, if you obey it, you're actually going to be able to obey all the other laws. That's how mammoth this law is. So he calls it the royal law. In James chapter 2, if you guys have that scripture, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So how do you get away from favoritism? How do you get away from criticism? James would say, just abide by the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. If you really live out the royal law, you're not going to have favoritism towards anybody. If you really live out the royal law, you're not going to have criticism towards anybody. And so James is simply repeating something that Jesus already preached to us to do. And it talks about it in every gospel. But I want to talk tonight about Luke chapter 10 because Jesus talks about the royal law in a context of a story or a parable about this guy that we know is the Good Samaritan. And so Luke chapter 10, if you want to write this down, you can look at it later on your own, but it says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor is yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Like, I'm going to get him on this one. And Jesus replied and said, let me tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So just imagine this guy beat up. Now he's left in this ditch. And it says, and by chance, a priest or a pastor or a church leader was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, the guy that's in charge of setting up the church service, the setup team guy, he comes. And when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, interesting, the two church guys don't even acknowledge him. Matter of fact, they go on the other side trying to ignore this guy, the Samaritan, who were despised by the Jewish people. In Jesus' story, becomes the hero. The villain becomes the hero. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the man said, the one who showed mercy toward him. He could even say a Samaritan. The Samaritan did it. No, he said, no, that one, the last guy that you talk about. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. James tells us, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. You're moving forward in your faith when you simply love your neighbor. And Jesus is identifying in the story, the neighbor is anybody that is in and around your life that is hurting, that's banged up, that's wounded, that's laying in the ditch. Jesus says, those are the people that we are called to love. And if you start loving your neighbor as yourself, it's going to be well with you. You are going to move forward in your faith. You are going to become the man of God, the woman of God that God wants you to be. So it's really simple here. Like, this is so simple, but yet we're not doing it, church. We're missing it. Because here's the news flash. Everyone in this room has something going on in their life. But a lot of us are so caught up in our own stuff that we haven't taken any time to reflect about what's going on in somebody else's life so that we could see that maybe God brought us to church not for the worship, not for the word, but for us to be the neighbor that we have been called to be by God for the person that is sitting next to us in church. Amen. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And this had to be shocking to the people that were listening to Jesus tell the story, because the Samaritan, again, he was the villain. He wasn't the good guy. But yet Jesus made him the hero. And he basically said, even if you are the worst of the worst kind of person, if you step out and you start loving your neighbor as yourself, if you do this, then you are actually closer to God than the guy that goes to church every Sunday. You're closer to God than the guy that actually preaches from the pulpit. You're actually closer to God than anybody that serves in the church, because you're actually loving your neighbor. You're closer to God when you're helping somebody that's hurting. Now, I really believe that the Good Samaritan story gives us the 3 steps that we can implement into our life so that we can be better at loving our neighbor, that we can actually fulfill the royal law better than we've been doing. So write these steps down, because they're progressive. In other words, they, one step leads to the next step, which leads to the next step. And the first step that we want to talk about tonight is, if you want to love your neighbor well, if you want to treat people well, if you want to stop poking people in the heart, if you want to stop biting people on the arm, then number 1, pay attention. It's real simple. It's a real simple thing, but we're not doing it really well because, again, we're so caught up in our own stuff that we've lost a sense of the people that are lying in ditches all around us as we're going to work, as we're even at home. Some of us were so caught up with their jobs, we can't even see that our own family members are lying in ditches right in front of us. And the first step for you to love your neighbor is simply start observing your surroundings. Start paying attention to the things that are happening around you. Now, some of you, you're more observant than others. I'm not a real observant guy. I will tell you that I've done a lot of things where I just really haven't seen somebody. I had somebody that I know really well, and this was years ago when I lived in Vegas, and they were at the gym with me, and they actually passed by me, and I was on the treadmill. I don't know what I was doing. Maybe I was planning a sermon, but I didn't have headphones in or anything, but I did not see them. And he came back around to me, and he started yelling at me at the gym saying, "Man, what did I do wrong to you? Why are you mad-dogging me? Why didn't you say anything?" I go, "What is happening right now?" He goes, "I walked right by you. You didn't even say hi." I go, "I didn't even see you." He goes, "No way could you have not have seen me." I go, "Honestly, ask my wife. I didn't see you." And that day, I was so convicted because I literally did not see this guy. And it offended him. And so it really was a wake-up call to me going, "Man, Lord, I really need help with this. I need to really start observing my environment a lot better than I've been, because, man, I'm telling you that I may be missing opportunities to love somebody that's hurting because I don't even see them." It's important for us to understand this point. I'm kind of off track on my notes a little bit, guys, but can I put up John 13? Because I skipped this one. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Dear children," or the commandments, "you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet," and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That was a good one. I almost skipped that one. Because love is the actual completion of it all. And how do we start loving our neighbor? Is we start paying attention. When you go home tonight, maybe you're going to stop somewhere at a store. Maybe when you're going into that store, you're going to go buy some milk or loaf of bread or whatever you got to get for tomorrow. But when you walk in, maybe you're not going in there for the milk, you're not going in there for the bread, but you're going in there for a person that may be looking fine on the outside, but really on the inside, they're lying on a ditch and they're barely alive. You never know. The paths we cross with people, somebody could be contemplating suicide, but on the outside, they look just like a normal person. But you don't know that they've been having thought bubbles all day of ending their life, and God has put you in close proximity to them so that you can say, "Hey, can I pray for you? I just really feel like this is a divine appointment that I'm supposed to pray." You could literally save somebody's life. Pay attention. Number two is be available. Be available. Because it's one thing to observe somebody that's lying in a ditch. It's another thing to actually say, "All right, I have the ability right now to do something because I have margin in my time." Pastor Ron talks a lot about margins. And we're such a busy culture that I think this is a part of our lives that we're desperately needing more of. We need more margin. In other words, when you go somewhere, you purposely go 10 minutes ahead of time, 15 minutes ahead of time. Why? Because you never know when you're going to be interrupted with somebody lying in the ditch as you're going somewhere to the next point that you're supposed to go to. Because here's what I've realized as I've studied the life of Jesus. The miracles that you see him doing in the Gospels, check this out maybe later this week, but when you look at the miracles, when you pay attention to the miracles that he was a part of, they happen as interruptions. They happen as he was on his way to do something. They didn't happen while he necessarily got to where he was going. They happened while he was going there. And I'm thinking that maybe there will be more miracles in our lives if we actually start giving ourselves more margin and make ourselves more available so that as we see people lying in ditches, we'll actually have the time to pull over and be able to help somebody that desperately needs to be helped. Be available. It's huge. I don't know if that means less sleep for you. I know for me, it's just better time management. You know, I used to make appointments like back to back at 1 hour, and then I have the gift of conversation, and if I meet with you at 1 hour, it's typically two. And so I learned early in my ministry that I don't make appointments hour by hour unless I'm, you know, like here at the church or whatever. I spread them out a little bit because it seems as though that if I'm running from one thing to the next, that I might miss out on an opportunity to help somebody that's hurting. And here's the third one, is to take action. The third step into fulfilling this royal law to love our neighbor well is to take action. Because you could see somebody in a ditch and you can have the time to be able to help them, but if you never help them, they never can be healed. You can never be used as a conduit to heaven if you don't take the action like the Samaritan did and okay, I see this person, I can help this person, I'm going to help this person, I'm going to take him and I'm going to bandage him up and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to check on him, make sure he could stay here while he gets refreshed and gets restored, while he gets revived. I can make sure that I can do something to help him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our what, church? By our actions. Talk is cheap. And we can sit around all day and tell stories. We can sit here and quote Bible verses to each other. We could sing worship songs. But if we never take action to the things that we're learning, then what James tells us in chapter 2 is it's faith that's dead. It's not even real faith. So if you want to really love your neighbor, then it's going to require you actually doing something, to roll up your sleeves. And let me just tell you right now, that it's messy sometimes. And I think a lot of times we don't want to get messy. We want to stay sanitized and we don't like to get dirty and we don't like to get messy. And when you take action, a lot of times it's going to require you to get uncomfortable and it's going to require you to enter into somebody else's messy story. It's just what it is. Let me tell you a story that happened to us this last weekend. I got a Valentine's date night with my wife on Saturday. We didn't get to go out on Thursday, so we went out Saturday night to Buca di Beppo. How many have been to the Buca di Beppo? All right, it's an Italian place. We don't have any in Bakersfield, but they have one in Thousand Oaks. And so we went there, and we don't eat there often, and we didn't realize that when you order something, it's family style. So you don't just get, you know, you order spaghetti, it's actually spaghetti for a family, all right? So here my wife and I, she ordered an entree, I ordered an entree, we ordered, you know, some garlic bread. I mean, by the time they had brought all our food, there was no room on our little table. And I'm like, we are not going to be able to eat hardly any of this. And so we're thinking like, okay, you know, we'll pack it up and we'll bring it home. And then I just started feeling that nudge by the Holy Spirit saying, this isn't by accident. You actually just prepared a meal to be able to share with somebody else that maybe doesn't have a meal tonight. And so I got all excited. I go, Tara, I said, this isn't by accident. I said, we're going to have them like put it all in boxes. Maybe they got utensils and we'll be able to go out tonight and have a faith walk and go find a family or somebody that is looking to eat. And so I asked the server, I said, do you guys have like, you know, a to-go thing and plates? And she goes, yeah, I'll hook you guys up. And she bagged it all up, put all the utensils in there. And she said, I'm going to add some more utensils in case other people want to join in. And so we had like a set of like four or five utensils. We had plates. Everything was boxed up, and it was going to stay hot. And then I remembered, as we were praying about who to go bless, I remember seeing a couple of people in Thousand Oaks that were on the side of the building by this one location that we were at. And I thought, that was kind of odd that they were hanging out there. I bet you they're staying there. And so, sure enough, we drive back, and we pull around the corner, and they're still there. And I go, that's who we're supposed to give the food to. So I go park, and we go out there, and we give them this bag of food, and I introduce myself. I'm Pastor Jim. We just started a church right down the street here, and we were eating, and we had this extra food, and I knew that God was telling us that we want to bless somebody else with this food. This is great food, and I know that I would love some Buca de Beppo, for free, and so here it is, and I got to meet them all, and I got to talk to them about their life for about 10 minutes and blessed them with the food, and then I left. I did invite them to church. I said, we'd love to have you at church, and this is Saturday night, so I go, tomorrow we're meeting. I told them the address, and it was just a great moment, and what was crazy about it is as I rolled up to these two, the two actually became five. There were some other people just kind of hanging out. But when they saw me bring the food, they kind of came out and were like, hey, what's going on? And so we got to feed five people with this food. And there was enough food for five people. And I happened to have five sets of utensils for five people. And so I was like, this is all working out. This is a pretty cool story. So on Sunday, I'm getting to talk to the Thousand Oaks Church about loving your neighbor. And I said, you never know when God is going to put an opportunity in front of you, but if you never take action, you will never have the ability to see miracles take place in your life. That's what I said. And as I'm telling the story about my Buca de Beppo meal, Mike, one of the guys that ate the food, was sitting in the second row of our church service. And it was kind of an awkward moment because as I was speaking, I locked eyes with him and I'm like, well, I'm talking about you. And I'm like, this is weird. But I didn't embarrass him or anything. And so after service, I'm greeting everybody and he comes out and he says, remember me? And I go, Mike, yeah, of course I remember you. He goes, that was the best spaghetti I've ever had. And he gave me this big hug and I just invited him back. I said, we love having you, man, and I don't know where your friends are, but I'd love to have them here too. Just know that you are welcome in this place, and we want to love you the way Christ has loved us. And it was a great moment. Little did I know, one of our ushers, there was another guy hanging out in the parking lot that looked homeless, and this is before the sermon even started, and he went and grabbed a couple of sandwiches, breakfast sandwiches that we had for the worship team, and he took them out to this guy and just loved this guy and prayed for this guy, and that guy ended up coming into the church service, and that guy from our church had no idea what the message was, but here he was with his homeless friend that was hanging out in our church service as well that he had just given a couple sandwiches to. Why? Because he wanted to love his neighbor as he would want to be loved if that were him in that situation. And he took action because of that. Somebody was loved that day. Now, I don't know if those guys are going to be back next week. And I'm not saying that story to pat me on the back and say, oh, you're such a good guy. That's not why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this because there are people lying in ditches all around our life. But if you pay attention to it, and you're available for them, but you never take action to help lift them out of the ditch that they've fallen in, then my friend, that is worthless religion. That is worthless relationship with God. You have to take the action and you have to apply this stuff in order for you to move forward in your faith and to actually be a part of a miracle from heaven. And God loves using us to let miracles flow through us and help and heal other people. Are you with me? Okay. I stole this from another pastor, and I just love this because it really stuck with me, and I want it to stick with you. But this is how you can summarize taking action, is you find a need and you fill it, and you find a hurt and you heal it. Find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. And the truth is, all of us in our life have people that have needs, and we have people that are hurting. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me as conduits of heaven to help fill those needs and to help heal those hurts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us in the condition that we're in, but you refuse to leave us in that condition. Lord, I know that you're moving us from one glory to the next glory. And perhaps the one thing that has kind of paralyzed us from moving to the next glory is these relationship struggles that we just continue to have in our lives. Father, regardless of the other person that we're having a conflict with, Lord, you show us how to love our neighbor well. God, you show us the people that are lying in ditches around our life. God, help us become more available to do something to help those people. And God, give us the boldness and the courage to take some action, to bring a meal to somebody that needs a meal, to actually maybe visit somebody that is lonely and that needs somebody to sit down and just hang out with them. Lord, show us somebody that maybe has a need in their house of repair, and God, show us that, God, we have the capability of repairing that broken faucet or that leaky roof. Lord, help us to take the courage that we need to take the action that is necessary for that need to be filled and that hurt to be healed. And while everyone's praying here, if you're far from God tonight, you came to the right place, because God wants your life. He loves you. Matter of fact, he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could have relationship with him. And in order to have this relationship with God, you just have to come to a place where you say, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. And I want you to come and live inside of me. And the Holy Spirit tonight, my friend, will come and live inside of you and will start convicting you and start empowering you to live the life that God wants you to live, to let this glory that we talked about tonight start happening in your life. And tonight, some of you need to hit that life reset button, and you need to come close to God tonight. And the way you do that is you say yes to Jesus. He's here tonight, and he wants you to receive him. He wants to fill you with his spirit so that you leave this place completely changed. The Bible uses the word, or the phrase, born again. He wants your life to be born all over again. That means you get a restart, and you get to live life this time with the power of God living inside of you. And we want to give you that opportunity to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Jesus, you want his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I know this is what I need in my life. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe at Northwest, Darren, I'll give it to you. Pastor John, I'll give it to you guys to go ahead and talk to the folks that are there at the Northwest campus. If you're online and God is moving your heart right now, I want you to email us and let us know that you're making this decision with us tonight via our online church service. But for those of you that raise your hand here in this building, I just want you to pray this prayer right after me. This is where your journey with Jesus begins. Say, Jesus, tonight I invite you to come live inside of me. Send your Holy Spirit to empower me to become the man or woman that you've called me to be. For tonight I belong to you. Thank you for dying for my sins and resurrecting from the dead so that you can resurrect me in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, if you need that extra prayer for some relationship struggles in your life tonight, then I have a prayer team up here that would love to pray for you. Please let us partner with you in prayer. But would you high five your neighbor and say, drive safe in the rain. All right.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.